Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for the opportunity to study your word and then to be able to share prayer requests and pray together. And Lord, we're so thankful for your promises in your word that if we ask anything according to your will, that you hear us. And so, Lord, I pray now as we study your word that you would guide and direct us, especially teach us how to pray. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Years ago, as I prayed about starting a series of messages covering the recorded prayers in the Bible, after researching for a while, I realized that there were 222 recorded prayers in the Bible. I mentioned this last Wednesday. And I also mentioned that if I were to prepare a message for each of those prayers, that series would take me 222 Wednesday evenings to preach, and it would take me 4 years and 3 months to complete that series. And so you can see why that's really not going to happen. However, what the Lord did indicate to me last week is that I should bring a series on a small sampling of these recorded prayers in the Bible. In fact, last Wednesday we began this sampling by studying the shortest prayer in the Bible. And by prayer, I mean asking God for something. That's what the word in the Greek means, basically, is ask. In the case of the shortest prayer, it was a desperate call for help by Peter, who was sinking into the Sea of Galilee after obeying Jesus' command to come and had started walking on the water to Jesus. You remember that as Peter took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the waves, he started to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me!" This evening, we'll study the second and third shortest prayers since they are related to the important area of faith. Luke 17:5 is technically the second shortest recorded prayer, and the reason we're calling it the second shortest is that even though it's only three words, just like the shortest prayer, there are more letters in this prayer, 16 letters to be exact. Increase our faith, compared to the one we studied last week, which is 10 letters, Lord, save me. And Mark chapter 9, verse 24 records the third shortest prayer. In this case, it's six words in the New American Standard Bible, seven words in the King James Version. The New American Standard Bible reads, "I do believe, help my unbelief." The King James Version reads, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." The second shortest prayer and Jesus' answer to it reveal an important principle about faith. Luke 17, verses 5 and 6, the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted, be planted by the sea,' and it would obey you." Let's examine this prayer in a bit more detail. Because in the Greek texts available today, the prayer begins a new paragraph, we're not sure whether or not the verses that immediately precede this prayer of the disciples are meant to shed light on why they ask Christ to increase their faith. In a sense, it doesn't really matter what occasion triggered their request. The point is that they felt strongly they were lacking in sufficient faith and asked Christ to increase their faith. The Lord's answer to this request gives us a clue to what they were really asking and also gives the solution to their real need. The Lord's words reveal that the disciples wanted to have the kind of faith that would allow them to ask God to work miracles. Jesus tells them that it isn't a bigger faith they need, but the right kind of faith. And we'll explain that later in this message. The third shortest prayer reveals another important principle about faith. Now, this third shortest prayer is found in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. So we need to get the context of this prayer by reading the surrounding verses in this passage. To do that, we'll start in Mark chapter 9, verse 14, and we'll read through verse 27. When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And he answered them and said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. The important principle we glean from this passage, and especially the six-word prayer by this distraught father, is that faith is a choice. In other words, choosing to believe God's goodness, power, and promises. The closely related principle is that unbelief is also a choice. In other words, choosing to not believe God's goodness, power, and promises. In fact, it is actually a form of rebellion, in essence saying, "I don't want to follow God's will for my life. I want to go my own way." As you can see, faith is the key in both these passages we just examined. So, what does faith actually mean? Notice how the world defines faith, and by world, we're referring to unsaved people as a group. The world uses this term a lot, or should I say, it misuses this term a lot, mainly because unsaved people just don't know what it means. As a result, they take the definitions they hear on TV or movies or read in popular books by other unsaved individuals. The point is, they do not study the Bible itself to see what God says about it. And if some motivated unsaved individual actually does open the Bible to try to discover what faith is all about, he probably would not have much success at it for two reasons. One reason is that the Bible is not laid out like a dictionary or encyclopedia where you can simply look up a term and read its definition, unless the Bible they consulted happened to have a helpful dictionary of biblical words in the back, which is not common in most Bibles. Instead, you would have to read the entire Bible to start forming a picture of what faith means. The other reason an unsaved individual would not have much success in discovering what faith means is because they do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling them to guide their minds and hearts in understanding His Word. Notice what the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. "But a natural man," speaking of an unsaved man, "does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. And then John chapter 16, verse 13, the first part of the verse, the Lord Jesus says this, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." So we can see then that the Holy Spirit must open the eyes of a believer to understand his word. An unsaved person does not have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. The definition the world gives the term faith then comes from Satan's deceiving spirits, whose goal is to keep unsaved people in the darkness of unbelief. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And beginning in verse 3. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world," speaking of Satan, "has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, we're told, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So then, understanding that Satan has blinded them, how does the world define faith? The world considers faith to be either wishful thinking or positive thinking, or a synthesis of both. The main point is that their perception of faith is focused on the one who is doing the believing. There is a growing belief in an occult version of this view of faith that is being propagated by New Age followers. This New Age definition of faith teaches that if you believe hard enough, you can cause things to happen. This is nothing less than a belief in magic, and this is nothing less than satanic deception. But notice how God defines faith. We find that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is," that means he exists, "and that he is who he says he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him," especially in the matter of prayer. First of all, it is important to understand that biblical faith is not based on wishful thinking. In other words, it is not focused on the one doing the believing, but rather on the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the result is not up to us and how hard we are wishing or believing, but rather that the result is up to God, who can do anything. According to Hebrews 11:6, faith is, number one, believing that God is who he says he is. He's a God who is good, all-wise, and all-powerful. And number two, believing what he has promised, because a God who is good, all-wise, and all-powerful will do what he promises, because he cannot lie. That kind of faith then motivates us to pray confidently, to ask God to do something on the basis of his promises and according to his will, as you have discovered his will in the Bible. Believing a God who cannot lie does not take much effort to believe. In fact, the Lord Jesus stated this in Matthew chapter 17, verses 19 and 20. "Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not drive it out?'" Speaking of an evil spirit. "And he said to them, 'Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." Jesus was saying here that a tiny bit of faith is all that's required, because it is not the person believing who can make something happen. It is God who can make something happen. God is simply waiting to see whether or not you believe him. And believing God doesn't require but a tiny bit of faith, because God cannot lie. God is our power, all powerful. God is faithful and trustworthy. And if he promised something, then of course he will do it. Secondly, biblical faith comes, and in fact grows, from listening honestly to the word of God and humbly agreeing with what God has written, because it is God who said it. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Thirdly, a biblical faith comes from a heart surrendered to God and his will. Unbelief, the opposite of faith, is basically rebellion against God. It's a refusal to surrender to God or to obey his will. This is why faith is a decision or choice based on solid facts, God's existence, his truthfulness, his faithfulness, which is proven by the record of his past deeds recorded in the Bible. And finally, based on what God has revealed in the scriptures. Notice that Jesus, in the following passage, rebukes Thomas for his wrong choice to be unbelieving and exhorts him to make the right choice to believe. John chapter 20, verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Let me recap perhaps the most important truth we covered this evening, especially in the matter of prayer. Biblical faith is not based on wishful thinking. It is not focused on the one doing the believing, but rather on the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the result is not up to us and how hard we are wishing or believing, but rather the result is up to God, who can do anything. That kind of faith that's focused on and depending on God then motivates us to pray confidently, to ask God to do something on the basis of his promises and on the basis of his revealed will in his word, the Bible. May the Lord grow this kind of faith in our hearts steadily until we are consistent in it and are regularly asking God for great things that are in line with his will. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truths that we reviewed and hopefully became more firmly convinced of as we studied them this evening. Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith by our making the choice to believe you, because you cannot lie, and you are faithful, and you are all powerful, and you are all loving, and you are all wise. Thank you, Lord, for your promises that you will answer our prayers if we ask according to your will. And so, Lord, I pray that you would stir us up to trust you more and ask you for greater things, that your name would be glorified all the more. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.